You want to live a life on fire and on mission. You want to be filled with such conviction and drive that you stop caring about what anyone thinks. You want to face each day alive, authentic, and fully present in every moment. With your wife, with your kids, on the street, at work. You want to bring yourself to the table and to stop bringing the watered-down, nice, what-everyone-wants version of you. You want that self to be a man who is burning in passion for Jesus, unafraid to bring his kingdom to anyone in your path, no matter what it costs you. You want to love the one in front of you without fear, without needing love back, and without reserve. You want to husband well. You want to father well. You want to shepherd your life well. You want to be a safe pillar for anybody around you. You want to experience God for real, to not just believe, but to know that he's got you and that he'll show up on your behalf, that he'll show up through you. You want to get to the end of your race and say, yep, I gave it everything. Jesus, you know I'm all in. And you want to know just how to get there. Welcome to Man Warrior King. I'm your host, Matt Halleck. Congratulations. You're among the violent taking the kingdom by force. You're among the chosen answering the call to rise above yourself. You're in the forge being stripped down and strengthened, and you will rise stronger, solid, unshakable. You are a man. You're a warrior. You are a king. I want to take a quick moment before we jump into the podcast episode for today to announce to you what I'm super excited about, which is the opening of the ranks of Adullam. If you're not familiar with what it is, it's going to be a 12-week group transformation initiative where we will together, you and me together, we will be going after the life change transformation that so many men have already been encouraged by, built up by, whatever you want to call it, through the DNA of a man. We are going to take the content of the DNA of a man and we are going to go deeper, farther, and wider with it. We are going to expand our borders as we develop kingdom manhood within us. This is going to be the most powerful 12 weeks of many men's lives. And I want it to be the most powerful 12 weeks of your life. I want it to be crucial in your transformation. I want it to be crucial in you rebuilding your marriage. I want it to be crucial in you finding your kingdom mission on the earth so that you can stop living small, stop living stuck, stop living apologetic. Over these 12 weeks, we're going to be having live meetings together, and you're going to be getting video recording trainings from me, and you're going to have fellowship and interaction with other men on the same path as you. This could really be a turning point in your life, and I want you to be a part of it. Until November 4th, we have early bird registration pricing. After that, the price is going to go up by $300. So this is really incredible value for the low price that you can get it up until November 4th, all right? If you want to look at more info about it and read up all about it, you can head to manwarriorking.com/Adullam. That's A-D-U-L-L-A-M. And I'm also going to put the link in the show notes here. All right? So join me, join the other brothers, and we will see you soon. Here's the podcast episode for today. All right. So, gentlemen, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the nice guy syndrome. We were talking about Saul and how he was pretty much an epitome of being a nice guy and not living as a man of conviction, as a man of principle, as a man who was unwavering, regardless of all the circumstances and the voices around him and everything like that. And last week, you know, we talked about some other things, but we brought up the ranks of Adullam, and Randy had that amazing word that he had written out regarding the cave of Adullam and the transformation that went on there and the significance of that place and of the mighty men of David that emerged, who went in one way and emerged another way. a lot like us being crucified and buried with Christ, emerging into baptism, into connecting with him, into that grave with him, and emerging a brand new way. And so we talked about that. And as I've been just on my own thinking about things leading up to the ranks of Adullam kicking off, I've been spending a lot of time in Samuel, talking, looking at Saul, looking at David, looking at his mighty men, looking at all of the, just all of the amazing principles, all of the amazing kingdom things that are going on in these stories. And having looked at Saul as this nice guy and looking at what toxicity that brings, it makes David stand out all the more. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, whenever I think about how God says that David is a man after his own heart, you know, for me, there's this always this glaring, like, red flag of David and Bathsheba. And not just David and Bathsheba, but David and Bathsheba and also sending her husband to his death. And yeah, he killed Goliath and all that, but like that thing has really stuck out to me. And I've just been like, God, really? Like, why? And I feel like, first of all, the fact that David is a man after God's own heart and was such even before the whole thing with Bathsheba is a place of hope for us. It should be a place of empowerment and encouragement for us, because when I've in my life been in times of struggle of some kind, whether that was my being stuck in pornography years ago, whether that was during the period of darkest depression in my life and everything like that, there's always these stupid thoughts about God doing work in people's lives. And we see these verses, we might hear sermons about God's grace and mercy and his power and his transformation. And we think, yeah, that's fantastic. God, of course, has grace and mercy on those people who are not saved and then became saved. But what about me? I don't have an excuse. I've been saved. And since being saved, I've been a screw up. I can't be that much a man after God's own heart. But the life of David, to me, displays so much that he was a man after God's heart well before his screw-up, and yet his screw-up did not remove his identity from him. See, David had no excuse. He had this ongoing connection with the Lord, and yet he screwed up anyway. And so for us, when we think back over our lives, a lot of times, the fact that we know the Lord is a source of stumbling for us, because it makes us feel like we should have known better. And yes, maybe we should have. But the truth is that God, he calls us men after his heart for reasons other than our screw-ups. So if you guys were on the call a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember, and if you weren't, that's okay. I'll recap a little bit. Saul was a nice guy who would just do whatever the heck people wanted him to do. He was always trying to do what was the right thing in somebody's eyes. He was trying to please Samuel. He was trying to please the people. And he was trying to please his dad. That's where we first come see him. He abandons the mission that his dad gave him because he was worried that his dad was going to start to worry about him. All right. So with David, when some of the first instances that we see of him are him actually going against what people are saying. All right. So let me see this thing here. Share this guy. So I want ESV. So in chapter 17, it's David and Goliath. But when we get all the way down to where David is like showing up on the scene on the battlefield, it's in verse 28. So David shows up. His dad had sent him away from the sheep, away from his job as shepherd, to come out to the battlefield and support his brothers. Remember, David is
seven brothers. So his dad sent him to bring them some food and things like that.
And in this section here, it says in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath is what it's talking about, they fled from him and were very afraid. And they said, have you seen this man today? They were talking to David. Have you seen this man who has come up against us? He's come to defy Israel. And they told David, the king is going to enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David replied to them. He said, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away their reproach from Israel? And they answered him in the same way. Basically, they repeated themselves and said, so this is what it's going to happen. This is what the king will do for him. So right here is an interesting thing. All right. Because we need as much encouragement, as much help as we can get sometimes to get out of nice guy mode. And I think right here is a sign, it's a signal for us that some of the sacred cows that we have established in our lives of what it means to be a good Christian man need to be taken out. So we get told that. And don't hear things I'm not saying, all right? And I'm pretty sure you guys know me well enough by now that I'm not a non-Christian. But we get told to not be selfish. We get told that we need to, you know, lay ourselves down. And it's all about Jesus and it's not about me, right? We quote John the Baptist who says, I must decrease and he must increase. And obviously, there is truth here. All those things are true. But we neglect, I think, the counter truth. It's like we have two opposing truths that both need to be true in order for us to walk in health. And that counter truth is right here. See, David hears about what Saul promises. And he's like, wait, excuse me, come again? It's like, wait, did I hear you right? Is this what's actually going to be done for the person who goes out and kills Goliath? Because, yeah, excuse me, I want that. I'm down. I'm game. And we think that if we're going to be good men and effective in the kingdom, then there can be no motivation, like, for reward. We think that it's wrong of us to see a thing that we want and to say, oh, this is the path to get there? Then yeah, I'm taking that path because I want that reward. We think it's wrong to look at promises like God is a rewarder of those who seek him and be like, well, then shoot, I want that reward. I'm going to seek God. Now, I understand that, especially when it comes to giving, people talk about, well, we don't want to give just to get. And I understand that. But at the same time, I see a promise that says, hey, if I give God the first fruit of all my increase, then he's going to pour out a blessing for me so abundant that my storehouses can't contain it. Then dang, I want to live according to that promise. I want to be available to receive that promise. It doesn't mean that if, you know, I give one day and I don't see a return the next day that I'm done with it because again, two counter truths. I also need to be a man of principle who says, well, I'm going to live this way simply for the principle of the thing, whether I see the results or not. But we also need to be unleashed
in the desires that are inside of us. Because Jesus himself, it says, not forgetting about his own joy, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It says he saw the reward and he wanted to go after it. And we tend to kill off our desires so much that we become lifeless. And we say, oh, well, it's not me. I'm not really that good of a man. It's all Jesus. And yes, that's true. But the counter truth is it is you, because he created you to bear his image. Or we say, it's not about what I want. I just want to do what the Lord wants. Yes, that's true. But the counter truth is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. But if you don't allow yourself to have the desires of your heart, then how do you know where you're going to go? How do you know what to aim for? So we have to hold these things in tension. And David sees the reward available to him, and he's like, yeah, I want that. See, Jesus didn't come offering zero reward. He said the path to get there was going to be really difficult. We were going to suffer. We were going to endure persecution. We were going to have to die to ourselves. But you better be darn sure there's a reward for us. And that's okay. And it's okay for us to want that. See, at this stage in my life, I am so much less motivated by the promise of escaping hell than I am motivated by the promise of what I actually get to go after, such as physical healing, such as provision from the Father, such as ruling and reigning with Jesus, such as becoming like him, growing and being stronger and becoming unshakable. I'm motivated by the positive, not by the negative. So this is the first instance that we see David as a man who sees a thing he wants, and he's not worried about stepping on people's toes. He's not worried about the religious things of, well, what are people going to think if I, you know, if I'm so audacious as to say, hey, I'll do it. He doesn't care about that. He says, screw it. I'm going to go out and face that giant. And I gotta tell you, the period where my transformation began, when I started walking out of nice guy world, needy husband world, self-pity, stuck in despair world, and I started walking into what I believe was real manhood, that period was a time of me like kind of saying screw it to a lot of people that didn't understand. And it was a period of me actually ruffling some feathers, making people upset, having difficult conversations of confrontation, saying, this isn't okay with me. You've been hurting my wife, and I'm not okay with that. People in my own family. And it caused such a massive rift in my family with my mom and my sister and everything. And they were upset. They were offended. They were angry with me for what I was doing. But I was like, I've been too nice about this for so long, wanting everybody to just get along. And that's not okay. What you've been doing isn't okay. And you know what? The things never got resolved. But I can tell you that right now, there's way more connection and intimacy between my family and my wife than there was before, because I decided to be a man and step out audaciously, right? So David does this, and here's what we see first when he does this. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and he apparently didn't like what he heard David saying, because his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Basically, aren't you abandoning your rightful place as a shepherd back there? Who are you? Who do you think you are to come here to the battle? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David says to him, what have I done now? Wasn't it just a word that I spoke? And he turned away from his brother toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. So David is in the middle of seeing this problem of Goliath, seeing that nobody's doing jack about it. Nobody's manning up. And he's here's the reward. He's like, come again? That sounds amazing. I want that. And then he faces resistance. He gets a voice telling him that he is in sin. He gets a voice telling him he is being sinful. He's being presumptive. I don't know about you, but when a man stands up and takes proactive action, he gets labeled as presumptive. And there's often the question of, who do you think you are? Go back to your rightful place. I can't tell you guys, in running the Facebook ads that I've run, for better or worse, who knows whether I'm saying too much or too little there, I don't know. But I owe the growth of this movement at the moment to those Facebook ads. And there are people who have been getting changed by the book, The DNA of a Man, and all of that, and by our calls here tonight and all the other things, all the podcasts and everything, because of those Facebook ads. But I can't tell you how many comments I get on those things like, oh, so you're saying that the Bible's not good enough? Oh, so you're saying that you know something that God doesn't? Are you really telling men that they need to walk away from what God says? And there is so much of this David's brother talk flying around. And I'm not stupid enough to think that it's just me. It happens whenever somebody is brave enough to stand up and say, here I am, send me. When we stand up and we identify ourselves as somebody who's going after what God has called them to do, then we're exposing ourselves to those pot shots from the enemy. And it can come from somebody as close as your own brother, like David's. So while Saul, in the beginning, was worried about what his dad would think of him and wanted to abandon his mission to go back so his dad wasn't worried, David says screw it to what his brother thinks about him. In fact, it says he turns away from his brother towards somebody else. He says, if you're not going to be helpful on this mission, then I'm going to turn and talk to a different person. Brother, no brother. It's kind of like when Jesus was preaching and they said, hey, your mom and your brothers are here for you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? But the people that I'm serving here. He basically was mean for a moment. At the very least, maybe if he wasn't mean, he wasn't that polite. He was rude. And so then David speaks in the same way, basically saying, so tell me yet another time, a third time, what it is that is available for the one who kills this giant. So David hears about the reward. He pushes through the resistance from his brother, and he says, I'm going to do it. And if we were to skip ahead a couple of verses, it says, although not that many, just down here, it says, Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him because you're just a boy, a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. And I don't remember the math of it all, but if we look at Goliath, the description of him, it talks about how much his armor weighed and all these things, and he was just this beast of a guy, right? So, of course, a boy shouldn't beat him. Of course, what Saul said was correct. You can't do it. You're just a boy. This dude is a beast. This voice of opposition that was not in line with God's destiny for David or God's heart for David, this voice was correct. If these voices of opposition weren't super easy for us to get deceived by, then we would have a lot more guys on their mission. If David was thinking, if David had self-doubt in him, we tend to think that self-doubt is simply humility, when really it's not knowing who we are, and it's not knowing God. It's not knowing his voice. If David had self-doubt in him, he would have thought to himself, oh man, this guy is the king. This guy is God's anointed. This guy is a warrior who knows what he's doing, and I'm just a boy. I better listen to him. Look, I'm just a boy. I've got all these men around me who know more than I do, and I better listen to their wisdom, because who am I? And instead, he convinces the king that he's going to do it. He says, listen, Saul, I used to keep sheep for my father. And when there came a lion or a bear that took a lamb from my flock, I went after those things and I struck them. And I delivered that lamb from their mouth. And if he rose up against me, I'd catch him by his beard and I'd strike him and kill him. I've killed lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he's going to be just like one of them because he's defied God. So basically, listen, if I can kill a lion and a bear because it is coming after a flock of sheep, how much more can I kill a giant because he's coming after God's own flock? See, I think the key to David's strength at this early stage of his life, of his public life, is that he had already built a history. And we wonder how to be confident. One of the biggest questions for a man, one of the biggest concerns, the biggest problems that men face today is being confident. If we even believe it's okay to be confident as Christians, which many of us don't, confidence gets labeled as a sin a lot of times. If we even believe it's okay, then we don't know how to get it. And we go around in these different circumstances of our lives feeling unconfident and wishing that we could get more confident. But the key, one of the keys anyway, is building this history with the Lord before we're called on for battle. See, David could fall back or draw on what he had already done. He could draw on, and by this point in time, he had already been anointed by Samuel. So he could draw on what God had declared over him. He could draw on his own track record and on the connection that he had with the Lord. We see all of this working in conjunction here. I really believe that David was probably thinking to himself, well, I've been told I'm going to be king by God, so I could probably go out and face this giant just fine because I'm not king yet, which means I can't die today. But he also tells Saul, he doesn't say that God killed the bear and the lion. He says, I did. Again, he's not living in some false humility. In the charismatic circles, you get people who say, well, you can't say that you healed this person. Jesus did, and I get it. I don't have any power to heal anybody. But at the same time, Jesus commands us, go out and heal the sick. He doesn't say, go ask me to do it. He says, you go do it. Right? So David is saying, I killed this lion and this bear. I have a track record that I'm proud of. And part of what I've been doing with guys that I've been coaching lately, and what we're going to do in the ranks of Adullam is going after redeeming our history. where we look back over our lives and we point out, we pick out all the things that are telling us we're worthless, that we shouldn't be trusted, that we don't have what it takes, where we failed and not overcome. We pick out all these things. And we ask the Lord, God, what is my track record according to you? What is my track record in your eyes? What can I look back on my life and be proud of? Because I could look at myself right now and think, yeah, I'm just an embarrassing skinny guy who can't get his body healthy and can't lift heavy boxes. Or I could look at myself and say, you know what? I'm a freaking bad A man who's overcome way more health problems than a lot of people are ever going to see. And I can take pain. Bring it on. See, there's a difference there. David, I believe, was equipped with what we would think of as pride and arrogance, but he's just equipped with confidence because of where he's been and what he's done. But we can see that it's not just about him, because his heart is all about the Father. It's all about God. Because he's saying, like, this Philistine is going to fall because he's defying the living God. And then he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine as well. Do you see both things at play? Do you see David boasting of his track record, but humbly submitting to the Lord as well? And the way he's talking displays this heart that's connected to God. This heart that knows him. It's God who delivered me. This is how we get out of being nice guys and how we get into being awesome guys of the kingdom. Where we stop apologizing for the good that God has put in us. And we embrace it, we acknowledge it, we thank him for it, and we put it to use. And we let the thing that God's put inside of us, we let the track record we have with the Lord, we let our fire for him and our connection with him and our ability to know him fuel us to push through opposition from people close to us and even from people who should be in authority, like the King Saul. And in this place, when we are so connected with him, we can let his voice, his power in our lives be so real that it helps us know that the voice coming against us is actually not God's and we need to resist it. I got to tell you a story. There was a time when my wife and I were at a church. We had been at this church for a couple few years. And we had actually lived at this church. We lived on campus along with a lot of other people. This church was an old, it was a charismatic four square church, but it was an old convent where that used to be run by nuns and stuff. So there were these living quarters there. And we lived at this church for a couple few years. We gave up everything to serve this place. And I won't go into all the details there. A couple years after living there, a couple years, we moved off of the church campus, but still kept attending and everything like that. And the church went through a lot of different transition. And at one point, they held these meetings asking for about different topics. And they wanted the people of the church to come to these meetings and to just like brainstorm together and think, what do we want to see change? Where do we want to go from here? And of course, because I love the things of the Holy Spirit, I went to the meeting about the spiritual gifts. And while I was there, while we were there, there was me and about two dozen people at this meeting. I wasn't leading it, but I was probably one of the most vocal people there. And I was saying some things about just wanting to really go after seeking the Lord for the reality of his presence right now. seeking him for more deliverance, more healing, more all these things. And a lot of people spoke up and resisted, just saying, well, we don't want to be, overstepping with that. We don't want to be, we believe in all those things, but we need to let the pillars, the leaders of the church who've been around for a long time, we need to make sure that all that training comes from them and everything like that. And I would resist and say, well, what about whatever God is stirring up inside the hearts of the younger people? What about what God is stirring up inside the people who haven't been here that long? I believe that heaven lives in us now, and Jesus wants to get out of each one of us. And the wife of the founding pastor, who was basically worshiped, spent the last 10, 15 minutes talking to me about how I was in so much rebellion and I had said such offensive things. Because I was talking also about how the Pharisees were the ones who had the problems with Jesus's miracles, and I didn't want to be a Pharisee. And a couple of weeks later, we were asked to come to the pastor's office. Now, the day before we had this meeting with the pastor, we were at a wedding that was held at the church campus. From people that the people that were getting married were people we loved a lot. The groom was somebody that I had mentored. And as my wife and I were leaving this wedding, this stranger who I'd never met before, who was from out of town, he was the uncle of the groom, a pastor somewhere in Sacramento, California. He came up to us as we were gathering our things, and he stopped us and he said, "Listen, I saw you guys from across the room over there, and I was just flooded with these words from the Lord for you that I needed to share with you. And I even asked my brother, who are those people? I feel like I know them. Like I've got to say these things to them." And he said, one of the words that he gave us was that we were about to leave. We were about to transition out of a place where we were at. He didn't give specifics that it was the church itself, but he said, "You're about to leave a certain place and you're going to be told that you were prideful and that you were contentious and that you were out of line." He said, "But God wants you to know that none of that is true. All of that is a misunderstanding. And where you're at right now, you're actually like a tree stuck in a glass cage, and you can't grow while you're here. And so he's been setting your roots down deep because you're about to bust out of that glass cage." And it involved a bunch of other things. The next day comes and we're sitting in this office, and the pastor and his wife and another person that we had known for years and loved dearly, who knew us very well, told us that we were out of line, that we were being too presumptuous, that we were arrogant and prideful, and said some very hurtful things to my wife. At which point I said, "You can talk to me all you want, but you can't say this to her anymore. That won't cut it. You're not allowed to speak that way to her." She ended up leaving the office crying. And I, when the meeting was over, I was the only one out of the two of us left there. And I stood up and I said, "I love you guys. I want to thank you for what you've done here. And I hope that Jesus blesses you immensely." And I walked out and we were done with that church. And I have to tell you, had I not had that prophetic word from the Lord the night before, I might have really called into question myself. I might have been like, "Man, am I that much of a screw up? Am I really awful here? Am I so deceived? Because here I was thinking that I was serving this place well for all these years, but was I really just being selfish and prideful and wrong?" And I would like to say that at that point in time, you know, I didn't need that prophetic word because I had been in such close connection with the Lord anyway. I don't know. I had been in close connection with the Lord. Maybe it's because of that I was able to hear the prophetic word at that time. I don't know. But what I do know is that illustrates, that is how important it is for us to be connected to the heart and the voice of God. Because even as we are serving him, even as we are living our lives in his presence, we can get so easily deceived by things that seem holy and righteous and from him. So, if we fast forward a little bit in the life of David to where he starts running away from Saul, we see something, another thing in him that I think is really important. By the way, all along the way, the Bible mentions little things here and there that David saw success from the Lord and God was with him and everything like that. And it's true, God was with him. And we even, I don't know exactly, I haven't looked this up in particular. I don't know exactly when, you know, David's first Psalms were written, but I got to think they were getting written and everything all throughout here. It says that he played music for Saul before he ran away from him. So really, like, the Psalms are basically, you want to know how to journal like a man, I would say Psalms are a great model. We basically get this view into David's journal in the book of Psalms. We can see what kinds of, how a man processes these things, all the ups and downs of life, right? So, but if we fast forward and let's see, it is, yeah, fast forward to, I'm going to go there on here too. 1 Samuel chapter 21. So there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens between David and Jonathan saving his life and giving him code to that it's not safe for him and all that stuff. So David runs away. He flees. And things aren't looking good for him, especially because he's supposed to be king and here he is on the run. This is the chapter before the cave of Adullam comes. And it says that he came to this place called Nob and to the priest. The priest came out to meet him trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and why is no one with you?" And David said, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I've charged you.'" So here is really weird, guys. David, the man after God's own heart, David, the man who has killed Goliath, who is a man of character, who God is with him. I mean, he's lying right here. He's lying to a priest, saying the king has charged.
"Don't tell anybody about what I'm sending you to do." That did not happen.
The king didn't charge him with anything. The king wanted to kill him. And I don't have, to be honest, I don't have a fantastic theological explanation for why, you know, this. I've looked this stuff up and I've seen a lot of people try to give these explanations that make it look a bit more holy. Like, well, you know, it wasn't quite a lie or blah, 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 blah. No, I'm pretty sure it was a lie. And we got to just be uncomfortable with the fact that David lied and God didn't seem to do much about it or care about it. And it's followed up with God actually basically breaking his own rules. This is uncomfortable. This doesn't fit our religious box. So David says, "Now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread," or whatever it is you have here. And so the priest answered him and said, "I don't have any common bread, but there is holy bread, also known as the show bread or the bread of the presence." And he said, basically, if the young men, this makes it seem like David had like a couple of servants with him maybe, but he said, if the young men have kept themselves from women, meaning if nobody with you has had sex lately, then you can eat this bread because you're clean. You're holy. You're consecrated before the Lord. So the priest gives him this holy bread, the bread of the presence, which is only according to the law, God's law, only meant for the priest to eat, not anybody else. And the priest gives him this bread, says, go ahead, take it. Now, God doesn't do anything to punish him here. And then in the New Testament, Jesus actually uses it as an example to defend his own, or his disciples at least, plucking grain on the Sabbath and his own healing people on the Sabbath. He says, haven't you heard, haven't you read about when David entered in and ate the holy bread, the bread of the presence? That was unlawful for him to do, Jesus says. So we could, if we wanted to, settle in this place of trying to make it all make sense and understand why this was okay. And God, of course, God wants to uphold his law. He would never dream of breaking his law. Or we can allow that God is somewhat untamable. He's somewhat dangerous. And he's somewhat, though reliable and faithful, he's somewhat unpredictable. That's proven by the fact that he showed up as a man. So for us to be men alive and unleashed and on fire, it's going to require something a little bit more or a little bit different than figuring out what the rules are and following them. We get snippets in the Bible where God says, in fact, he even spoke it to Saul. Do I desire sacrifice? This external display that you're somehow being holy because you're doing this ritual, this routine that I've given you to do in my law. Do I desire sacrifice above heart connected, just obedience to just me in our relationship and knowing me? Jesus even said, let's go and figure out what this means, that I desire mercy more than sacrifice. See, it's God is wanting something more. He's not just wanting a heartfelt passion to be a Christian, to be religious, to live well. He wants this heartfelt passion and fire for him, for his presence, for us to know him. Because I believe that if we walk knowing him, then we can be more and more audacious as we go. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy for your help in time of need. He doesn't say come timidly. He doesn't say come apologetically. He doesn't say come worried that if you overstep, I'll strike you dead. He says, come boldly, come with confidence and engage with me like a man. Right? He told that to Job. Brace yourself like a man, because I got some questions for you, Job. Moses entered into that tent of meeting like a man and said, God, you brace yourself, because I've got some questions for you. See, if we can enter into relationship with the Lord in this way, where we know him and he knows us so well, because we've fought with him. We've wrestled with him. You guys know what it's like if you haven't done it yourselves, but in the movies and things like that, where men, they get angry, they've got problems with each other, they fist fight it out, and afterwards, they're brothers. I believe this is what we get to do with God. And it sounds audacious to say it, but it's true. And in that place, when you're arm in arm with somebody and you're connected with them and you're a man after their heart, then yeah, they're going to let you into places that other people aren't allowed to go, such as eating the bread of the presence. Which, by the way, is representative of Jesus, the bread of life, the bread that comes from heaven. And Jesus saying, if anybody wants to come after me, you've got to eat my flesh. You have to eat me as though I were bread. So David has such a connection with the Lord that even amidst the opposition from his brother, from his king, from the king trying to kill him, he has this safe retreat where God is making the bread of his presence available to him to sustain him. And it can break whatever rules it wants because his presence is the most important thing. Now, go figure, later on, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and one of the guys tries to save it and gets struck down dead because he's breaking the rules. Don't know how to explain all these things existing together, other than the fact that God is dangerous and unpredictable sometimes, which means that we're better off getting to know him rather than just trying to figure him out from a distance. And while he's here in this place, David asks him, do you have a spear or a sword? Because I haven't brought mine. And the priest said, I've got the sword of Goliath, the one that you struck down in that valley. Here it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take it, or if you'll take that, then take it, because there's none but that here. So David says, there's none like that one. Give it to me. See, I think a lot of times when we enter into the presence of God and we get to experience his sustaining of us, one of the things that he does is he will remind us where we've been with him. He will remind us who he's been for us, and he will remind us of who we are in him. See, David could have been doubting a lot right now, and here he is reunited with the sword that killed Goliath. That was the symbol of God's presence with him, the symbol of his own valiant heart. And there's a psalm, I believe it's 73 or 77. Both numbers are in my head. It's in the 70s, I know that. But there's one in particular that talks about all these things are going haywire. Everything's terrible. Everything's bad. And yet, there's a turning point. It says, and yet I will remember your works of old. I will remember when you did all these things, when you brought us through the Red Sea. I will remember those things. And I believe this sword was almost like, I believe it was a very powerful thing to carry him through the coming season of being on the run. Because no matter how far out in the wilderness he got, no matter how many people turned against him, no matter how bad things got, he constantly had this sword. I killed a giant with this once. And God was with me. And he's with me now. You see, David's life is such an example of what we men need to be moved by. Our motivation, our compass, our driving force has to come from within. And I don't mean that in a New Agey way. Of course, I mean that with the Lord as well, but it has to come from within, not from all the outside stuff, not from the rules, not from the people around us. It has to come from within. And his presence is in us. That's what he says. This is the difference between David and Saul. And if, I don't know if you remember, but when Saul was called out for his sin, he said to Samuel, "Oh, I've sinned. You're right. Will you please go back with me? Will you please return with me so that I can repent?" He basically needed Samuel to make him feel better, to give him his affirmation so that he could feel like, even though I messed up, it's all going to be okay. When David gets called out, he doesn't do any of that. He just crumbles in his own repentance before the Lord. Yeah, he was in sin a couple of times. But when he gets exposed and he gets convicted, he's not looking for anybody else to make him feel better. He understands, I've sinned against you, God. I need to make it right with you. This is about me and you. This is not about anybody else. This is not about, let's translate it to ourselves, this is not about my wife or my ex-wife or whatever other relationship I've got. This is not about my parents, my family. This is not about me sinning against them. Sure, maybe I did, and we'll get to that later, but this is about me and you, God. This is about me not living in the identity that you gave me. This is about me breaching your trust in our relationship. I don't know of any other way. Well, I know of ways that guys do try and maybe they find some success or version of it, but I don't know of any other legit way of becoming a real man than this path. And we can see that as David engages in this, he draws other deplorable men to himself. As he engages in this rough around the edges manhood and
other people who may not have been well polished,
but they were real, they were fierce, and they were passionate. And they became a force to be reckoned with. See, we may make people question and wonder about us. But the people that count, the people that matter, they're going to see something in us that they want. You know, my wife and I have been talking about, why is it that so many people from our generation are our immediate generation in the church walked away? Why is it that so many people our age, all through Sunday school, all through Christian school and everything like that, grow up and don't care about God and don't even want anything to do with him? And she was thinking about her own church, the pastor's kids, all these kids who are always in Sunday school, their parents always in church and everything like that. Most everybody has abandoned God and walked away. But she's like, what's weird is that there was this family that hardly ever came to church, and they were rugged. They were like hicks, cowboy hicks, and the boys would climb trees and wait for wild boars to run under them, and they'd drop down out of the trees on top of the boars and kill them by slitting their throat with a knife. That's what this family was known for. She said, oddly enough, I see the fist pump, Joe. She said, oddly enough, those boys are the ones who have grown up and have good families and who want Jesus. I think there's something way more valuable about unleashing our passion in the Lord than following all the rules because we want to keep people happy. This is Matt Halleck signing off and thanking you again for being a part of the Man Warrior King community. If you want more, head over to manwarriorking.com. And please remember to take just a couple seconds to subscribe on iTunes and to leave a 5-star rating and a review so that more and more men can join us as we become awesome. You are a kingdom man. Go out, take more ground, push back darkness. Remember, you bring value into your home, your work, and your circle. You are not a taker, you are a giver. Abundance is your atmosphere.